ridden bicycles are familiar with wheels, the parts of the wheel. The center is the hub. You know what the hub does? What does the hub do for a wheel? Okay, it joins them together. What else does it do? It controls, provides the power for the wheel, because if it doesn't turn, the wheel will not turn. Yeah. Alright, so the hub is critical for a wheel to perform its function. You know, wheels help vehicles move, be they bicycles, be they motorbikes or vehicles. So the hub is important. It's the hub that provides the power. These are the spokes of the wheel. And what role does the spoke, do the spokes play? What do you think? Even if you are not an engineer, just imagine it. Imagine a wheel, a bicycle wheel without spokes. It will not move. Okay? No link between the rim and the hub. Okay, so yes, the hub holds them together, but the spokes provide the link between the hub and the rim of the tire. So otherwise, without the spokes, the power that the hub produces cannot get to the rim, will it? No, right? So the spokes are critical as well. And then the rim is what engages the ground, isn't it? It's the rim that is on the ground moving. So if the rim is not smooth, like this my drawing here, the motion will not be smooth either, right? Just imagine you are riding your bicycle with a crooked wheel. You know what that feels like. Or the one that we have probably have experienced as adult city people who never rode bicycles. Imagine your car with one bust tire. What does that look like? You'll be doing like this if you're inside until...
I've been in that car.
Yeah.
Yours.
Okay. Okay, so it's important for the rim to remain smooth and well-rounded for us to enjoy the journey. It's also important for the wheel to remain smooth and well-rounded. Again, just as if your tire is not properly inflated, the car won't attain the maximum speed that it can, okay? It will drag and it will burn more fuel and all of that. So the hub, the spokes, the rim, all are critical for a smooth journey. We want to use this wheel illustration to talk about the father as a disciple maker. Essentially, what we'll be talking about is the father leading his family spiritually. And as you know, you can't teach. Are there teachers in our midst here? You are a teacher. What subject do you teach? Physics. I was actually going to use physics as an illustration. You can't teach physics if you don't know physics, can you? It's not possible. You can't be a disciple maker if you are not a disciple. Isn't that so? Yeah, that's why Jesus, after spending all that time with his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, what did he say to them?
Go.
And do what?
Make disciples.
Yes.
Baptizing them. Teaching them to observe all things that are.
Okay, will he tell them to teach if he hasn't taught them? No. It's because he was confident that he had taught them these 3.5 years, so they have what they needed to go. And then he now promised them the Holy Spirit that will be what? Remind them in case they had forgotten some things. Alright? So, it would have been very odd of Jesus to say go when he hadn't taught them. Just as it would be impossible to teach physics when you don't know physics. Alright? So for us as leaders in our homes, heads of household, this time around there are many women as there are men, I was, you know, you may think, oh, okay, it's the father. The topic says the father, but I was telling a story about a friend of mine who attended a seminar with his wife, among other couples, and he particularly was showing better progress than most of the other people who attended the seminar. So when I asked him the secret, he said it was his wife. What does the wife do? Every day, or almost every day, the wife will ask him, have you done something about this thing, this matter we attended the seminar on? What have you done about it today? That was all she would do, and he will remember, and he will go and do something, even if it was for 2 minutes. So, those of us wives and mothers here, you can do the same for your husband. If they are not here and maybe didn't attend at all, you can go back and start and say, this is what we learned at the seminar we attended, and I think it's something that we should talk about, and help them start there, teach them what you have learned, isn't it? Yes, and then after you have taught them, maybe once in a while, or every day, every week, whichever, remind them, what are you doing about this thing today? So, let's take a look at these parts of our will, and how they help us become disciples. I won't say disciple makers, because like you said, first we have to be disciples before we can become disciple makers, right? So, Christ, the center, Christ provides the hub, isn't it? The power for the Christian life. Without Christ, we cannot see ourselves Christians. Even if we do, we cannot live the Christian life. True or false? What makes it true? Any passage that tells you that? What passage tells you that? What does it say?
Disciples were not Christians first.
No, that's not the question. The comment I made, without Christ, you cannot live the Christian life. True or false?
True.
What makes it true? 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does it say? Okay. It's only the person who has Christ that becomes a new creation, that gets the power to renew himself. Galatians 2:20 also says something similar. For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, I am dead. So, I'm running on a new engine. You know, many years ago, a friend of mine had a BMW car, olden days BMW. BMWs and Mercedes were noted to be fuel guzzlers, but not my friend's BMW. The secret was BMW body, but a Toyota engine. So, yes, you see me, but it's a different engine. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. So, a new engine. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's what God promised. So Christ was his answer, fulfillment of that promise. He removed our stony hearts that don't listen and gave us new hearts. Alright? So, Christ is center. Now, so when you see us Christians not being Christian-like, you immediately know what the problem is, right? We have moved Christ from the center and sent him packing. What are the things that dethrone him? Sorry? Okay. Yeah, but the Christian who still has Christ sometimes sin, isn't it? So it can't be sin.
Disobedience.
We still, Christian who has Christ at the center still disobey once in a while. So what is it that dethrones Jesus? What was there before Jesus came in?
Self.
And in what ways does self show himself? First John chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. Who knows it by heart? Let me see if I have it. Mm-hmm. I've finished rehearsing.
No, it's not the time to open my mouth. I'm looking for those who come with my heart. 1 John 2, 15 and 16, 18. But God loves the world, God faith as the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
NEPA has gone out there. You live in Nigeria. Nobody knows it. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Any man who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Excuse me, I don't forget that. Okay. Okay, let's read it so that we shame ourselves.
Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father
is not in him. For everything that is in the world, flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life,
comes not
from the Father, but from the world. So, the way self dethrones Jesus, isn't it? And how? Lust of the flesh. Examples of lust of the flesh. Sexual immorality. Any others? Lust of the flesh. Responding to, Mutiny. Yeah, many times we don't see that as a lust of the flesh. We only see alcoholism. Gluttony is the loss of the flesh. We love food. Okay? Loss of the eyes. What are some examples of the loss of the eyes? Example. Media. Okay. Example of loss of the eyes. Fancy cars. Fancy car, fancy house, fancy dress. So you see, fashion is gone crazy because of the lust of the eyes. Alright? People dressing crazy because of the lust of the eyes. Okay, what about the pride of life? Example. My degree, right? Maybe you have double PhD or triple PhD. Alright? Or you're a high chief. Versus a lordship.
JP.
We go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem and suddenly you put JP in your name. Instead of high chief. Okay? The pride of life. I ran the marathon. In world record time, the pride of life. That's why salvation is a gift. Otherwise, those of us who can run world record time marathon, or who can attain double PhD, or even half PhD, would have made it.
PhD, or even the PhD.
Okay? So, those are the things that gradually dethrone Jesus. And we see that around us. And even with us, if we stop long enough to look, we have dethroned Jesus. It's here. No wonder our will is not moving at all in many cases. Alright, so let's come back. Christ is in the center. Let's take a look at his spokes and how they help us become disciples and live a nicely rounded Christian life. First one spoke we'll look at is which one? The Word of God. How does the Word of God help our Christian life run smoothly? What do you think?
The Word of God is
Where does that come from? I would have given you this mic. I don't want it to be like the baby and that classic case of Solomon, the two women claiming one baby. Because the other half will be useless to you and to anybody else. Okay?
Yeah.
Your word have I hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. First, he asks the question in verse 9.
How can
a young man keep his way pure? You can add a young woman. How can a maker keep his way pure? How can Brother Emmanuel keep his way pure? What's your name? How can Femi keep his way pure? And then he answered that important question in verse 11. You have hidden your word in my heart. So there are five principal ways to hide God's, taking God's word. We listen to it when we come to church on Sunday, or when we listen to it in our cars or in our bedrooms. We read it, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, okay? Five words. Because when we meditate, that's when the application comes. If you only study and don't meditate, you may know what it says, but you won't know how it works out. Okay, if you memorize it, you may know what it says, but you won't know how it works out. So meditation is critical, all right? But it's important to listen to it, to read it, to study it, to memorize it, because supposing one day you find yourself in a country where Bible is outlawed, will you stop being a Christian? No. What have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Where does that come from?
2 Timothy 3:16
and 17. Excellent. Okay, God's word. And then when you, just like every parent, when you call your child and you speak to your child, you expect certain responses, right? One of the ways we respond after listening to God is prayer. Because when you listen to God through His word, sometimes it convicts you. And so we confess. That's part of prayer, right? Sometimes he reminds you about some promises he has made. You praise him for it because you are happy to hear that God has made this promise to me. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Now, the beautiful one, whatever he does, prospers. Wow! Isn't that a wonderful promise? Whatever he does, prospers. Joshua 1:8. Who knows Joshua 1:8? No, wait. Not chorus. I say who? Okay, drop them in.
This book of the law shall not be passed out of
your mouth. Okay. Okay. No, not you.
Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you will be able to do everything written in it. Then you will be successful, prosperous, and successful.
Okay, you missed one word there. but no, but no, the NIV, that's it. But meditate on it day and night, so that you may be able to do everything written. You may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Yeah. So when you read God's word and you hear that promise, you celebrate. And then you can pray also for his help to do those things. Okay, so a proper response to God's word, one of the proper responses to God's word is prayer. So we have covered, and in prayer he says what again about prayer? John 15 verse 7. Yes, sir. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you.
Ask whatever you will.
Wow, isn't that a blank check? If you remain in me, you see, here, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will. The check, he assigned the check, you just need to fill in the blanks. But he knows that, you know, his word will have done something in your heart. So your asking will be in line with his word. In Romans chapter 12 verse 2, it says what?
Be not conformed.
No, that's verse 1. No? I know verse 1. That's why I say 2. Yes. Okay. Okay. Yes, that's right. Go, go. Yes.
Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Okay.
That you may prove what you are acceptable.
Okay. The NIV says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. His word renews our mind. Okay? His word renews our mind. Then we are able to ask whatever we wish, and he says he will do it. Alright? His word renews us. Okay, so these two spokes are the means by which we interact with God directly. We listen to him through his word. We respond back to him through prayers. These other three are the means by which we interact with the world around us. So let's look at the first one. We are familiar with this, fellowship. Alright? What does the Bible have to say about fellowship? Hebrews 10, 24, 25. That's 25. 24.
And let us consider how we may spur one another on.
Okay, that's 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So before you carry your Bible to come for fellowship, God says what? Consider how you may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So don't just carry your Bible and come. Have you given it a thought? How will I spur someone on? Okay, maybe as you're going in, go stop by a friend's house and say, yeah, let's go. But that means you have left your house early. Otherwise, you don't say it's because you were waiting for sister this or brother that you came late. Yeah, if you are planning to do that, yeah, means you go earlier so that you give the person time to get ready and then you can get here in good time. Alright? It may mean also that as I'm going now, you probably are thinking of this brother or that sister. So when you see him, hi, Brother Emmanuel, how are you today? That I'm ready to listen to his response. Right? Listen with my ears and with my eyes. And verse 25 says what? Together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another more as we see the day approaching. Are the days approaching? Yeah. If Paul in his days thought that the days were nearer than when the... For us it's nearest, isn't it? Yes. So I come to the fellowship and I see Brother Emmanuel and I'm greeting Brother Emmanuel. I'm not greeting Brother Emmanuel and my eyes are on Brother Femi. I'm greeting Brother Emmanuel and I'm looking at Brother Emmanuel so that when I ask how are you, I can both see and hear his response. And if he says, we bless God. I can ask God. Yeah, because you and I know the nice ways we respond. God is good. Meanwhile, we mean something different. The reason that happens is because we are not ready to listen to the answer. Because you can say, where are you? And he says, fine. Or he sighs first before he says, fine. That should be a cue to me that all is not well with Brother Emmanuel. I can pull him aside and say, what's going on? And if he sees the genuine concern, he may open up, and it may be that all he needs is somebody to pray with him. All he needs is maybe somebody to give him 100 naira to go back, because he probably trekked 2 hours to get here and is wondering, where will I find the energy to trek back? And 100 naira saves him another 2 hour unplanned for exercise. Okay? So we must come. Fellowship is not just coming together. Fellowship is about thinking how we may spur one another on towards love and good deed. It may be that you didn't see a brother or a sister in church on Sunday, and you make an appointment, you make a note in your calendar that week to go and either have a phone call to find out why he or she didn't show up, or go and visit it's possible, unless it's not in the same country or in the same city, okay? So fellowship, because Matthew 18:20 says what? Matthew 18:20. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. Okay, so if Bro Emmanuel goes to visit Bro Yemi for fellowship, that's in God's name, isn't it? Because God is the one who commanded it, right? So God says he's there in their midst, right? And so because God is there in their midst, he will be eager to help Brother Emmanuel, use Brother Emmanuel to encourage Brother Femi, because he had given it a thought before he left his house, okay? So fellowship is how we interact with other Christians, finding ways to encourage them. It could be, remember that I was teaching about forgiveness or reconciliation. Jesus said, if you are at the altar offering your gift and you remember that somebody has something against you, that you're better off to leave your gift there and then go and reconcile with your brother. Yeah, that's all part of fellowship. We obey God's command. We want to go and encourage somebody. You remember what happened with Abigail and what's that her husband's name now?
Nabal.
And David said, if you hadn't come to meet me, I assure you that not one person will be alive by tomorrow morning in that your household. Wow. God used Abigail to stop David from taking the laws into his hands. Alright, fellowship. Evangelism is how we relate with the non-Christians around us. And the goal of that is obvious, isn't it? You can call it evangelism, you can call it witnessing. The goal of that is to give them an opportunity to make a conscious decision to follow or not to follow Jesus. That's our goal, to give them the opportunity. We are not the ones who convert people, are we? No. Ours is to make sure that everybody gets an opportunity to hear the good news about Jesus and to decide whether they like it or they don't like it. To decide whether they want to receive it or they want to continue to reject it. And so we go tell them the good news about Jesus. What is evangelism? When would you say you have evangelized? About salvation. What is it about salvation we tell people when we go witnessing? Yes. Okay, he died for us. Why did he die?
For our sins.
Okay. What? But I'm not a sinner, so haven't you met people who don't know that, who don't think that they are sinners? They do all the nice things, right? Remember the guy who came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You say, I know the law. And the guy says, since I was born, I have kept it. You know, there are people like that. They don't see themselves as bad people because they haven't killed anybody as far as the law goes. They probably don't tell a lie. They probably don't chase other people's wives. All right? They haven't cheated anybody. So, they don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't fornicate. So, are those sinners?
Yes.
They are? Really?
Yes.
What all makes them sinners?
All have sinned.
Exactly. Bible says all have sinned. That's what makes someone a sinner. It's not because he thinks, it's not about what he or she thinks. God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then, because if you look at it, Jesus says, yeah, you have heard it say, if you kill your brother, if you commit murder, right? You are guilty. But I tell you, if you call your brother a fool, you are guilty of murder. And if you are in Lagos, there's nobody who hasn't, either you did it, or in your mind, there's nobody who hasn't done waka, right? You may have either physically or in your mind. Yeah. So, Isaiah 53:6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone his own way. We all have gone astray. Okay? So, that's what God says about us. Not what we think about ourselves. That's what God says about us. And then in Hebrews 9:27, it tells us what we should expect because of Romans 6:23 and Isaiah 53:6. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, judgment. That's the thing we can look forward to. And because we are already guilty, we know the sentence. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23. So, the penalty that awaits anybody who is a sinner is death. But then we hear the good news, right? 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. To do what? To bring you to God. So it's not just enough to tell them that Christ died. Christ died for sins. And the reason he died for sin is to bring us to God. Because sin has separated us from God. In that, yes. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that's why Christ died. So I remember talking to somebody at a group who were talking about evangelism. And I said, if you tell somebody Jesus loves you, would you say you have evangelized? Would you say you have shared the gospel? If you are preaching and you are preaching about, let's say you are preaching about success, and then midway through, as you are running up and say, the only way to connect with this success is to give your life to Christ. Is there anybody here who wants to give their life to Christ? And people get up, because they want to connect to success. Have they received Jesus? There is success they are after, not salvation that they are after. So are you surprised when tomorrow their will, Jesus is here, and 1 John 5:16 and 15 and 16 is here? So you shouldn't be surprised. So let's learn not to. So you go, somebody is sick, and you pray for the person, and the person gets healed and starts coming to your church, and you think, and the person comes and gives a testimony. Don't let that person go away thinking that, okay, because Jesus healed me, I can follow him now. He needs to know that there are many people Jesus healed that didn't follow him. Yeah. Or you see this guy in your neighborhood. He comes to your church. He does nice things. He gives generously. He helps the poor. And you want to make him a deacon. I'm thinking this must be a very nice Christian. Cornelius did all of those. You know that? Yeah, we were told Cornelius was a God-fearing man. He worshipped God. He was generous. But what message did God bring to him through the angel? He says, Cornelius, your gifts have caught God's attention. He wants to answer you. Sent to Joppa for Peter. He will tell you the message, what to do. And when Peter came, what did Peter tell him? Did he say, stop smoking? Remember, he's a soldier. Soldiers are known for smoking. Maybe because he's a nice man, he didn't smoke. Soldiers are known for using foul language. Maybe because of the way he was described, he didn't do all of those. Still, God says, send for Peter. He will tell you what to do. And Peter comes, and Peter tells him about Jesus Christ. So let's not get carried away by all those things. Those things are nice, but they are not the gospel. Alright? Gospel is about Christ dying for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Alright? Good. So we listen to God through His Word. We respond back through prayers. We interact with other believers through fellowship. And we interact with the unbelieving world around us as we share the gospel with them. Alright? The fifth spoke is good works. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Who knows that one by heart? Galatians 6, 9 and 10.
We know where in the world we are, due season shall we eat.
Okay. Yes, continue. You have tried, yeah. Okay. No, he needed the Kickstarter. First one. Yeah. Okay, let's read it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10.
Sam, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of the faith.
Therefore, as first he says, don't get tired of doing good. Sometimes it can be tiring, isn't it? Doing good can be tiring. Especially when you are in our culture where there are so many needy people. Doing good can be tiring. So first God says, don't get tired. Second, he says, don't discriminate. He says, let us do good to what? All people. And then he says, if you have to prioritize, he says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Alright? So don't get tired. It can be tiresome, no doubt. God himself acknowledges that it can be tiring. So he says, don't get tired. 1 Corinthians 15:58.
But be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain.
God says, be steadfast, unmovable. It's tiring. Don't be moved. Why? You should know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, The only way you cannot tire from doing good is if Christ is in the center. But if 1 John 5:2-16 is there, you can easily get tired. Especially if you have been doing good to this year 1, year 2, year 3, and nothing seems to be happening. You can get tired. Alright? So, Christ firmly in the center, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, evangelism, good works. Now, for us as heads of household, the good works, now this one is directly to the fathers, includes 1 Timothy 5:8. Do we know that one? What does it say? 1 Timothy 5:8. For if any provide not for his house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Wow. Titus chapter 3 verse 14. Okay, who has another translation? NIV, NKJV.
Let our people also learn to maintain good works.
Let our people also learn to maintain good works.
To meet urgent needs.
To meet urgent needs.
That they may not be unfaithful.
That they may not be unfaithful. One translation put it, it says, our people must learn to work hard. Christians I have heard people who would rather not employ Christians. Because we will come late to work, and the first thing, instead of going to apologize in ashes and sackcloth, we will first sit down at our desk and open our Bibles. First, we are late to work, and then the first thing we do is to open our Bibles. And if we are asked, we will say it's traffic. Our people must learn to work hard so that they will be able to provide for every necessity. And so that they will not have, so that they will have something to show for their lives. Imagine someone who has been working for 20 years, not having anything to show for his life, whether in heaven or here on earth. There are many like that, aren't there? If you go to their bank account in heaven, it's almost empty. Here, it's empty. So what have they been doing in 20 years? Or 30, or 10, or 5. So, Christ, center of our lives, providing the energy that we use. His Word of God, showing us, renewing our mind, showing us, revealing God's mind to us through the Holy Spirit. Prayer, how we respond to God as His Word convicts us, as His Word corrects us, as His Word teaches us and instructs us. Fellowship is how we interact with the Christian community. Evangelism, witnessing, is how we interact with the non-Christian community. Good works is how we interact with both the Christian and non-Christian community. Remember, it says to all people, alright? And with all of this in place, our will is nice and rounded. And the result is that what? We are what? Obedient Christians. We are disciples indeed. And so we can qualify to be disciple makers. Because as you have becoming a man of the world, your children are seeing it, isn't it? They see you sit at your table or wherever it is, you're spending time in the world, reading it, you're going to church regularly with them, listening to God's word, and taking notes as you listen. You're memorizing scripture and encouraging them to do so. When you're doing it together, it's a lot more fun than when you're just telling them to do it. You're meditating on scripture. You're asking them, what did you learn today? How does that apply? You're praying, and they are learning the kind of things you're praying for, that you're not only always praying, God, give, 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 give. You are interacting with other Christians. You are interacting with non-Christians, sharing the gospel. You are doing good works. You are being a blessing to other people, either with your material resources or with your skills. You are being a blessing to your employers, being an excellent employee, the type that when they talk about you, it's all praise, praise. Think about Daniel. And so we are being obedient Christians. We are being disciple makers, because people learn more by watching others, especially in the family context. Your family members learn more from your life. A friend of mine came to me recently, having challenges with his wife. And of course, he was thinking that I will help, I will join him, and I'll feel sorry for him that his wife was the kind of person he was describing. And I said to him, sometimes I find that the things that my wife may do that annoy me is a reminder to me to areas I need to work on in my life. He did like this. He needed for that to sink in. I said, yeah. Because oftentimes we put the searchlight on other people, whereas it's us that we should direct the searchlight at myself. As I grow in Christ-likeness, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness will not overcome it. Darkness will not overwhelm it. Yes. As you grow in Christ-likeness, the light of Jesus will shine out through you. And the members of your family will have no choice. Imagine them living in the light 24/7 or every day of the week, every week of the year. They can't remain the same after the time they've lived with you long enough. And then when you add to that, teaching them to do everything I have commanded you, that adds a lot of punch to it, that they have seen you do it, so it makes it a lot easier when you tell them, when you encourage them to do it. They know that you're not telling them to do what you are not doing. They know that it must be important that for you to be doing it, this must be important. And they will find that it's just a little encouragement that they need to do along. So to be a disciple maker, you have to first of all be a disciple. One that has committed to following Jesus. And that way you can easily get others to come along. You can easily teach others how to follow Jesus. Okay.